Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Hi everyone. This evening's reading is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I'll give you a minute to find it, but I'm afraid I haven't looked it up in the Pew Bible, so I can't tell you what page it's on, unless it's saying it at the back. It's not. Oh, yes, it is. Page 1246 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wonderful. It is so good to be with you guys. And we are going to motor tonight. We're going to be looking at this letter to the church in Laodicea. When I preached this in New Life, I did two messages that were about 50 minutes long each. So we're gonna motor down, and we're going to cut it down and hopefully give you a bit of an appetite to study this letter for yourself. I posed that question in your little coffee discussion. How can you tell if a church is spiritually healthy or not? You could spend hours discussing that. Or I could give you an answer which is two words. And my two words would be, ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. And effectively, at the beginning of Revelation is becoming this book of the Bible. It's a little bit scary. Christians, either tend to really love Revelation, and they love all the kind of stuff about the end times and trying to work it out. Or we steer a million miles away from it. But at the beginning of Revelation, you've got seven letters written to local churches in an area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And effectively, this is Jesus giving seven local churches a spiritual health check. If you want to see it in terms of like a medical, this is Jesus looking at churches and saying, this is how you're doing. The prognosis, this is the situation in your church, these are the symptoms, this is what you need to do. So we've got these seven letters to seven churches. And they are, if you read the beginning of Revelation, they are divine downloads from Jesus, written by a guy called John, the elderly apostle, who is now on an island called Patmos. He's been banished there for his faith. He's kind of probably a little bit like under house arrest. And there he compiles this massive letter of Revelation that starts off with these seven letters. And what would have happened is these letters would have been taken probably by a messenger, and he would have dropped off on a tour of these seven churches. If we had a map, we could see the route. And each of these churches got to hear the whole letter, but they particularly got to hear what God was saying to them. So it's really important to understand that these letters, they are very specific to local churches, but they're not private. So essentially, tonight, we're allowed to read the mail of someone else. You're not supposed to read people's mail, are you? But we are actually allowed to. And actually, we're encouraged to. There's a phrase that occurs in each of these seven letters where there's a Jesus says this. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, if we've got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In other words, what the Spirit is saying is he wants us to learn to take on board. We can see by what Jesus said to those churches, maybe Jesus wants to speak to us. So at New Life, we've just this year worked through these seven letters. And the letter we're looking at tonight is the last letter. And in many ways, it is the most severe letter. Seven letters. If you know those letters, of those seven churches, two of them get a clean bill of health. Jesus has nothing bad to say about them. The other four, there are issues in the church they need to address, but there are redeeming features. Either Jesus actually says there's some good things about you, but actually there's some bad things you need to sort out, or you're pretty bad, but in the midst of the badness, there are some good people. When it comes to this church in Laodicea, as we heard read to us, there's nothing commended by Jesus. Can you imagine that coming to church? I think we got a letter from Jesus, nothing good to say. That's why it is a real challenge. But also, although it's the most challenging, I personally think it's the most encouraging. In all of those seven letters, including this one, at the end, there are promises from Jesus to those Christians, those believers in those churches who stay faithful to Jesus. They're promises to do with eternal reward. That's a whole massive subject in itself. They're great promises. But the letter to the church in Laodicea also includes a great promise for the here and now, which makes it unique. So this is a really, really important letter. Now, when you're looking at these letters, what's really helpful, and I know like some of you didn't come to church on a Sunday evening for a geography lesson, a history lesson, but sometimes, particularly with the letter to the church in Laodicea, it really helps us if we can understand a little bit about the city and the background, because as you read through the letter, it will make the letter come alive. So we haven't got time to go into too much about this city, but just to say a couple of things. Because of its position on kind of trading routes, it was a very successful commercial city. It was a really big trading city. It was near two other cities, one of whom you'll have heard of because there's a letter written to them, the church in Colossae. There's another city called Hierapolis. And because they were a really like successful city, the people in Laodicea were very, very proud. They were a very, very proud city. They were proud of what they'd accomplished. So much so that historians tell us probably about 30 years before this letter was written, there was an earthquake in Laodicea. And under the way the world was there, the Romans ruling over them, they were entitled, just like today, you'd get like help, Roman help. The Romans offered to rebuild Laodicea. The Laodiceans refused the help of Rome. They said, "We don't need your help, we can do it ourselves." They were a very, very proud city, a very proud nation. They were also known for their clothing. They were particularly, because it was a nice valley, there was these little black sheep, and they used to make these black garments, these black cloaks. And we're told by historians that if you were anything in Laodicea, you would walk around. This would be, I don't know, your, think of your poshest brand today. You'd have your black gown strolling around. You want everyone to know you're from Laodicea. Laodicea was also well known as a medical center. There was hospitals there was medical schools there. Particularly, it was very well known for producing an eye salve, a kind of powder that was mixed with water, and it was meant to kind of make eye conditions improve. And the other thing about Laodicea, which was a bit of a pain for them, was they had a real issue with water supply. Obviously, back in the days, not as technologically clever. Well, maybe not having Thames water was a blessing. But no Thames water. But they had a real problem getting decent water. Because the river that flowed through their city was dirty, muddy. You couldn't get water from it. It was no drinking water. Nearby city of Colossae, lovely cold springs. Known for its cold springs, beautiful, refreshing water. Hierapolis, this other city, was built on volcanic springs. So from there, you could get this kind of hot water that was really meant to be medicinal, meant to be really, really good for you. But Laodicea had neither. So what they used to do, they were very clever, they made up this plan to kind of pipe in the water from outside the city by a series of pipes and aqueducts. Incredible technology. The only problem was, by the time that water reached Laodicea, instead of being lovely and hot, it was lukewarm. And we're told that it was like, if you try to drink it, it would make you sick. Now, why have I told you all that? It becomes very relevant when you look at this letter. So when Jesus writes to this letter, unlike some of the other churches, there are no like massive doctrinal issues. There's no massive sin issues in the church. In many ways, the church looks to be doing really, really well. But as we're going to see, there's one fundamental issue with this church. And it's what we describe as lukewarmness. Before we just dig into what this whole issue of lukewarmness, and this is the thing I really think that the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us. He's been challenging me. He's been challenging our church. I believe he wants to challenge you. In each of those seven letters, Jesus, the author, introduces himself. He tells us a little bit about himself. And when it comes to the church in Laodicea, we don't have time to unpack this, but he describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Think about this. If you go to court, you want a witness who's true, who's faithful and reliable, don't you? Jesus is about to say some very harsh things to this church. But what Jesus is saying is, I am trustworthy. You might not like what you're going to hear, but you can trust that it's true. You can trust what it's true. So, the diagnosis. What does Dr. Jesus say to this church? He tells them that you are lukewarm. The strength of language is pretty tough in this letter. He says to this church, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? You make me sick. Pretty serious stuff. The literal tense of this is, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That kind of indicates that although Jesus is not happy with this church, there is still hope for this church. Now, I've got to admit, I grew up going to youth camps, and this was a favorite passage for youth pastors. You know, God, are you lukewarm? God wants to spit you. If you're lukewarm, God's going to spit you out. And it was like, okay. But when I was growing up, I used to really get a little bit confused about this passage, because I was thinking, like, because Jesus, in this passage, he talks about, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. And I was like, I don't get that. Surely lukewarm is better than cold. Because if you think of a scale of spirituality, like 0's cold, 10's hot, 5's middle. I thought, 5 lukewarm's all right. I didn't get that. So how do we make sense of that? There were two kind of thoughts here. And depending on different Bible teachers, have different thoughts. And I think both of them have relevance to us. So I'll share both of them very quickly. The first idea is of contrasting temperatures. So the idea there is the easy one to understand. Hot, it stands for our passion and fire for Jesus. We want to be on fire for Jesus, don't we?
Yeah.
Yay, amen. Cold there, then, I think has to represent someone who recognizes their spiritual condition, who's aware of their need. So in that sense, they are in a better position than someone who's lukewarm, who's unaware of their spiritual need, who's just apathetic indifference. So again, the obvious question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, it's sometimes good in our spiritual lives, rather than just kind of cruising along, coasting along, doing our own stuff, from time to time, just say, God, am I hot? Am I on fire for you? Or have I allowed lukewarmness to come into my life? And I want to say to us, for some of us in this room, we've probably been Christians years, it's easy just to say, no, I'm not lukewarm. But actually, it's very easy in areas of our lives for lukewarmness to come in. The other kind of idea here is contrasting effectiveness. Remember what we said about these different cities. Cold water from Colossae, great, refreshing, beautiful. Hot water from Hierapolis, beautiful, because it's medicinal. The problem with Colossae is this lukewarm water has no use. And the reason, just think about this, the reason why it has no use is it's far from the source. We need to be plugged into the source. Whether it be the cold water of Colossae, the hot water of Hierapolis, they were close to the source. But the water in Laodicea is far from the source. And that is a picture from us that we need to be constantly receiving living water from the source, Jesus. And in case they kind of deny they're lukewarm, Jesus gives them some symptoms of what does lukewarmness look like. I want you to notice very quickly in verse 17, he tells them three things about themselves. Firstly, he says that they are self-satisfied. They think they have everything they need. They are complacent. They're smug. They're satisfied with how they're doing. Can I just say that the complacency in a Christian life is a killer? If we get to a stage where we're just thinking, like, me and God, everything's perfect, we're in trouble. We need to always constantly have a spiritual hunger, an increasing hunger. They've adopted the same pride as the city that they live in. A city that's self-satisfied, they are self-satisfied. They're also self-sufficient, and this is really scary. Here's a church, think about this, and they actually say, we need nothing. That's scary, scary, isn't it? We need nothing. That's a sign of lukewarmness. They're totally unaware of their need for God. When I was preparing this and studying this, I stumbled across a book by a Christian writer called Jerry Bridges, you might have heard of. And he wrote a really great book called Respectable Sins. And the idea is, he talks about sins that kind of little things, you know, like gossip, the sins that we actually quite like doing, a lot of us. And he identifies these, but he says the key sin for most believers is godlessness. And when we think of godlessness, we tend to think of like, oh, it's terrible. He said, it's not the same as wickedness. Listen to this definition of godlessness. He said, godlessness may be defined as living one's life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. It's quite easy then to be godless, isn't it? Just doing our own thing, doing our own thing. And the third symptom there is they are self-deceived. They're totally ignorant of their true condition. They think they're doing fine when they're actually in a mess. In a city that's full of pride, they're wretched. They're spiritually poor, yet living in a rich city. They're spiritually blind, yet living in a city that prides itself on producing eyesalve. They're spiritually naked, it says there, in a city that prides itself in walking around with nice gowns. And I want to just encourage us just to be honest about our true condition, about even for churches as well. How are we doing as a church? Are there areas of lukewarmness where we just lost that passion, that zeal? We're just kind of going through the motions, being professional Christians. What is the remedy to all this? Verses 18 to 19. We'll look at verse 19 first. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." We need to understand, whenever Jesus speaks to us, it's not just to slap us down for the sake of it. This is the idea of a father disciplining his children who loves them. God disciplines here because he loves. And then he says this, he says, be earnest or be zealous and to repent. In a church, to a church that's been really like apathetic, he says you need to be zealous to repent. There needs to be that complete change. And what does he, if we go back to the previous verse, what does he tell this church to do? He says to them, buy from me gold refined by fire. Instead of trusting in the gold of your city, in the gold of your commerce, buy from me. The idea of buying means do business with Jesus. Buy gold. Gold refined by fire is a picture of a faith that's been tried. He tells them there to put on white garments. Think about what they used to wear in their city, black garments. He's saying wear white garments, not physical white garments, but the white garments, which are kind of a picture of the righteousness of Christ. And then he tells them, put salve on your eyes. In the same way that people in that city did that to kind of try and get their natural eyesight improved, he's saying, I want to give you something that will improve your spiritual sight. I want to restore your spiritual vision. And then as we come into land, the long-term promise for this church, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's this promise of eternal reward. Can I encourage you? That's an area we don't often think much about as Christians. But actually, there's a promise that if we're faithful to Jesus, that there are rewards. But what I really like about this letter, as I said at the beginning, is not only does Jesus give this eternal reward, we've also got this promise there, this present reward. And that well-known verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Got to be honest, this is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. It's always used evangelistically, isn't it? You know, Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, let him in. But actually in context, this is a verse for Christians. This is a verse given to a church. Jesus is saying to this church, I'm knocking. The sad reality, the negative bit of that verse, think about this. Jesus is outside of the church. Isn't that amazing? You can have a church and Jesus is not even in the church. That's scary, isn't it? That's a good thing to ask ourselves. Is Jesus inside this church or is he outside? I believe he is inside, but we need to be constantly checking, is he inside or is he outside? Are we even aware that he's knocking at the door? Have you ever been waiting in for the delivery from Amazon? Well, not Amazon, because they don't even try and knock on your door. They just kind of throw it in your garden. But you know when you're waiting in for a delivery and you're attentive, aren't you, to the knock? Because you don't want to miss that parcel. Are we listening to the voice of Jesus, what he's saying to us? And it's one thing to hear the knock, but are we actually willing to open the door to Jesus? Are we willing to open the door to him? Are we willing to say, Jesus, have full access in my life? Maybe we can apply this to churches, but into individuals. Are there areas of our lives where, in a sense, we've been closed off to Jesus? You know, I sometimes think our lives are like houses, aren't they? Different rooms. Can you imagine buying a house? And you take possession of that house and you go into that house and there's a room locked off and it's the previous tenant says, well, I want to keep that room. You think, no, I bought the house. Jesus wants all of you. He wants all of us. He's knocking. But then it ends with this amazing promise where he says that if you open the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. We don't have time to unpack this, but the language there, it's talking there about fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. It's the word there for eating. It's not like a quick snack. This is the meal, the big meal of a day you enjoyed as a family where you took your time and enjoyed fellowship. Jesus is actually saying to us individually as churches, let me in, let me come close because I want to have fellowship with you. I want to get to know you. So I just want to pray for you. And my prayer for you is that this church is a church which is on fire for Jesus, where Jesus is not on the outside, he is smack bang in the middle, where we have that dependency on him. There's no way we're going to say we have all we need. In fact, the longer we go on in our Christian lives, I think our awareness of our need grows. So let's just pray very quickly, then I will be quiet. So, Father God, I thank you so much for your word to us tonight. Lord, I thank you for the challenge. And Father, we want to be those with ears who have to hear what you are saying to the church. And firstly, God, individually, Father God, we just take this time to examine our lives, our hearts. And we want to see if there's any areas of our lives, Lord, where there's lukewarmness, Lord God, where we're just kind of just maybe coasting, Lord, maybe professional Christians, Lord God. We're doing all the right stuff. But Father God, there's not that sense of passion for you, of hunger for you. And Lord God, I just pray you'll expose those areas of in our lives, even tonight, Father God. That Father God, you'll just stir, Lord God, a fresh passion in our lives for you tonight, Lord God. Father God, we repent, Lord God, of everything that robs you of your rightful place. And Father, I do thank you so much for this church. And Father, I do believe you are in this church, but Father God, I pray in no way will you be on the outside of this church looking in, but you will be smack bang in the middle of this church, Father God. And Father, I do, Lord, I thank you that despite this warning, Lord God, that you end this letter with this incredible promise, Lord God, that we right now can enjoy fellowship with you. And again, Father God, I pray in our individual lives, Lord God, I pray for a closer intimacy with you, a closer just walk with you. And Father, also, Lord, as a church family, Lord God, when we come together, that you will be present, Lord God, with us, Lord God. I pray that when people come into this building, Lord, when people come into this church, Lord God, they will sense your presence, Lord God, here amongst us. So Father God, I just pray that you will just do something amazing, Lord, in our lives, in this church, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.